I was just glad that Carol was at least one of them that got up and sang, because last week it said Carol and Denny sang. I'm not quite sure what's going to happen around here, you know? Keep me on my toes. Well, the older I get, the more I need that, you know. 1 John chapter 5 this morning. 1 John chapter 5. Man and woman went into a shoe store because the guy needed shoes, and he sits down, and the shoe salesman came out, back when they used to do that, and started measuring his foot to get him the right shoe, and his wife said, "You might as well just measure his mouth. That's where it ends up all the time anyhow." Something made me think of that during the song service, and I don't remember what it was, because I sit up here and have such deep spiritual thoughts during the song service. Something really did make me think of that, and I can't think of what it was. I don't know, maybe Kennedy put her shoe in her mouth or something. 1 John chapter 5, and let's read verses 6, pardon me, 6 through 9. Bible says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son." Dear Lord, one more time, we just ask that you'd help us this morning. Help me to preach and help us all to understand and be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once in a while, you come to a passage that is maybe more teaching than preaching. Maybe it's a little more learning facts, but we always want to be preached to, and I believe that God will preach to us this morning and work on us. But this is one of those areas where we deal with some doctrinal truth, a specific teaching of the Bible. The word doctrine just means teaching. And so we deal here with the doctrine of the Trinity. We talk about the Trinity this morning. You know, a while ago I made the comment that a lot of people have these questions about the little children that die and mentally handicapped and things like that. This is another question that a lot of people have, but this one really, some of these questions don't really make a whole lot of sense. Some people make the Trinity harder than what it is. Okay? Now let me explain this, and I think you understand this already, but I just want to make sure that it's clear. You and I, in our finite human minds, can never completely wrap our minds around the Trinity 100%. How can you fully understand one God, three persons, but still one God and co-equal? However, even though it's so hard for us to completely say, yes, makes perfect sense, I've got it, I know how that works. Even though that's difficult, it's not as difficult as a lot of people make it sound. Some people make the Trinity to be some kind of enigma, some kind of mystery that nobody can understand anything about. I just don't get the Trinity. Well, you might not get it fully, but you can understand it in the way that God wants you to understand it, or he wouldn't have even mentioned it in Scripture. And there's actually quite a bit about the Trinity in Scripture, which is another reason why it doesn't make sense for people to have such a problem understanding it. Because a lot is said about the Trinity, and as you'll see this morning, what is said about the Trinity is really clear. What we have is we have man making something in the Bible harder than what it really is, making something more difficult than what it actually is. And it's very important that we understand this doctrine of the Trinity, because it deals with who God is, and that is something that when you come to a cult, to some kind of false religion, you're always going to be able to go back to who they say Jesus is specifically, who they say God is. We have to have it clear. We have to understand who the Trinity is and how the Trinity operates. This morning we won't go into the specific workings of each person of the Trinity, but we'll just talk about the Trinity in general. But I want to point out a couple of things before we get started. And one thing is this. It is biblically incorrect to call anyone in the Trinity the first person, second person, or third person. Some people say that God the Father is the first person of the Trinity and Christ is the second person and that the Holy Spirit is the third person. You know what that is? That is, that's a placement. Okay, that's kind of like a chain of command, I guess you could say, or a hierarchy. That isn't true. There is no first person, second person, third person of the Trinity, because what that implies is that you have the Father, and then the Son is right behind Him, and then the Holy Spirit is right behind Him, and that makes the Son not as important as the Father, and the Spirit not as important as the Son and the Father. The Bible never says third person, second person. They are co-equal. So there is no first, second, and third in the Trinity. The Trinity is co-equal. You cannot be co-equal if someone is under somebody. We have a president and a vice president. Are they co-equal? No, they're not. You have the president, and then you have the vice president right underneath him. They're not co-equal. If we had two presidents, and they had all of the same abilities and everything, then they would be co-equal. The persons of the Trinity are co-equal. Okay? So, part of the Trinity, yes. Person of the Trinity, yes. But no numbers. No numbers. There's another teaching that I just want to touch on real quick that some churches believe that they kind of believe that there are three in one, but they don't believe in three distinct persons in one. Apostolic, Pentecostal believe that they believe that when Jesus was here on earth, that was the Father and the Holy Spirit too. That when you look at Jesus, you're also looking at the Father and the Holy Spirit all wrapped up in one. So then you bring questions like, then who did Jesus pray to in the garden? I'm not kidding you. This is their answer. He prayed to himself. So Jesus called himself, Jesus was his own Father, huh? Jesus prayed to the Father and he was talking to himself. Well, that would have made him a crazy man and he wouldn't have been the Savior. Okay? One God, co-equal, three separate distinct persons. And people try to come up with all these different ways to explain it. And they say, well, you know, it's like an egg, shell, yolk, and white. No, it isn't. Because the shell and the yolk are not the white, and the white is not the shell and the yolk. They're not co-equal. So, well, it's like a ball team. No, those people on the ball team are not co-equal. You have forwards and guards and centers, and we don't need some type of earthly explanation. We just need to read what the Bible says and believe it to be true. And even though there are things that are kind of hard for us to wrap our mind around, does that mean that we cannot believe it? Do you have to completely and fully understand every single thing there is to understand about the Trinity to believe in the Trinity? Boy, I hope not. Because I don't fully and completely understand everything that took place in the heavenlies when Christ was on that cross. I don't understand every... That salvation boggles me. I have never laid eyes on the physical body of Jesus Christ. But I believe that He is the Son of God, that He was born in the flesh, that He died for my sin, and I put my faith and trust in Him alone for salvation, and I am saved from my sin, and I'm going to heaven. Whether I understand everything that happened behind the scenes or not, I understand what I need to understand. I don't understand how they can take a whole album of music, hundreds of albums of music, and put them on a little bitty memory card that big, or a little flash drive. I don't understand how you do that. I don't understand how a computer works. I don't understand how television works. People that work in that industry would say, oh, it's so simple. But to you, I don't get it. I do not understand how that thing works, but you know what? I have memory cards and flash drives with music on them. I own a computer. I have a television. You talk about the music. You know what baffles me? Remember records? They were about this big, and then some of them were about that big, and the real old ones were even... Anyhow, I have a record player. I enjoy listening to records. I enjoy yards when we go to yard sales looking for old records. I like that old sound of that record. You talk about not understanding digital music and MP3s. I don't understand how a record works. It's simple to some people. I don't understand it. Does that stop me from... Am I going to say records don't exist because I don't understand how they work? You know, so I'm not going to listen to that because I don't understand how it works. No, I'll go home, put it on, drop the needle, and listen to it. So why are we so willing to take so many things by faith? Even our own bank accounts. Did you know your bank account is no longer backed up by gold at Fort Knox like it used to be? You know what it's backed up by now? It's something like, it's the full faith and promise of the American people, or something like that. It's written like that. Basically, it's just our word. We just agreed that our money's worth what it's worth. If you think all your money's sitting down there in that bank, you're sadly mistaken. But you know what you do? You take your paycheck down there and you cash it and you go use it at the store. You trust that whenever you are pumping 30 gallons of gas, you're getting 30 gallons of gas. You trust that when you turn that key, that car is going to come on. We put faith in all kinds of things every day that we don't fully understand. Why is it we come to something in the Bible and people say, "Ah, see, that just doesn't make any sense to me. I'm not going to believe it." Because people choose what they want to believe. They choose what they want to believe. But the Trinity is not that difficult. It's not as difficult as people try to make it sound. But let's look at this passage specifically. Because this passage is one that has been preached in a lot of different ways and taught in a lot of different ways. And if you were to go and study this and maybe find some Bible study aids or some books to help you understand what this passage is talking about, you'd be surprised how many different explanations you would get on this passage right here. But it says in verse 6, "This is He..." Talking about Jesus, because it says so in this verse and in the prior verse, "that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Now, we'll probably be all day on this, because we're going to look at a lot of cross-references this morning, and we'll probably finish this up tonight. Here's what some people believe that this means. They believe that the water here means... the water that flowed from His side when He was pierced on the cross. When Christ was on the cross, a soldier pierced His side with a spear, and what's the Bible tell us came forth? Water and blood. And so since there's water and blood there, they think, well, that's what it's talking about here. Okay? Not at all what's being talked about here. Not that that is as far off as what some people might go. There are other explanations that would be even more off base. At least that one, there's a scripture that talks about water and blood coming from Christ. But that's not what's talked about here. Others will say that this is His baptism. The water is His baptism. And whenever He began His earthly ministry and John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ and He started His earthly ministry, that's the water. And then the blood was the blood of the cross. That water is not baptism. Was Jesus baptized by John? Absolutely. That's not the water talked about here. How do we know? How do we know? Well, there's no reason to draw that conclusion. There's no biblical, clear biblical reason, even though He was baptized and water and blood came from His side, there's no connection between the two here. So we have to compare Scripture with Scripture and make the connection. And what's one of the first things we need to do? Well, we need to look at the context of what we're reading, and then we need to look at what the rest of the Bible has to say about water and blood and Jesus Christ. And so that's what we'll do. We'll do that this morning. We'll do that this evening. Go to chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3 in 1 John. (Clears throat) Remember to always begin by finding the context of the passage you're reading. What's this chapter talking about? What's the whole book talking about before we go anyplace else? Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, wherever you've heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world. What's chapter 4 talking about? People denying that Jesus came in the flesh. That the Son of God took on an earthly physical body. If they deny that, they're not of God, they're anti-Christ. Okay? Go to 14 and 15 of that same chapter. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. What's going on? Excuse me, what's going on in chapters 4 and 5? John is saying, there are people who deny that God was born in the flesh, that the Son of God became a man. And if they deny that, they're of the spirit of Antichrist. That's the context here. We're talking about what? The Son of God being born in a physical body. So now that we have the context, then we can interpret this scripture and say, there's something in here about physical birth, isn't there? There has to be something here about physical birth. This has to have something to do with Jesus being born in a physical body. So that Jesus came in the flesh and that Jesus is God. That's what's being talked about. He's saying these people are denying that Jesus came in the flesh, that he's the Son of God. That's Antichrist. So we take that. This is what's being talked about. This is the context. And we use that to interpret this. And we don't bring in baptism from left field and bring in the water and the blood from his side from right field. We stay with Jesus being born in a body. Okay, go to John chapter 3, the book of John chapter 3. What does the book of John deal with? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, each gospel views Jesus, shows a different aspect of who Jesus is. You could picture it like this. Jesus is standing here in the middle, and the four authors of the gospels are looking at him from different sides, front, back, side to side. Are they looking at the same Christ? Yes. Do they have a different viewpoint? Yes. Each gospel tells us something different. Matthew is written mainly to the Jews, and it presents Jesus as the King of the Jews, the coming Messiah. Mark, remember we studied Mark a couple years ago, deals with Jesus the servant. Okay? Luke, Jesus the Son of Man, it talks about his humanity. And John, Jesus the Son of God, it talks about his deity, that Christ is come in the flesh. All right, and you see that. We'll look at it later. We'll look at John chapter 1 later. But let's look at chapter 3 right now. There was verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Pay close attention to this. You'll learn something else here. The same came to Jesus by night. Why? Because he was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. They didn't want Jesus around. He didn't want the guys down at the office to see him out talking to this Jesus that they're trying to get rid of, that they're worried about. And said unto him, Rabbi. I don't know how many times I read this without seeing this. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. Who's we? The Pharisees, the priest, the rabbis. Nicodemus says, we know God sent you. You see, it wasn't an ignorance of who he was. It was a rejection of who he was. Nicodemus says, we know. We know. It's kind of like Nicodemus is saying, hey, I know what everybody's saying, but I'll tell you what they're saying down at the office. Truth be known. You know what? You know what Nicodemus just did? He just gave Jesus a WikiLeak. I'm not sure what a WikiLeak is, but I know it's leaked information that has to do with the government or something. And for months, that's all you've been hearing, isn't it? Oh, latest WikiLeak, whatever. I don't know what a wiki is. I think it's a little guy on Star Wars. But anyhow, here's what he did. He leaked some classified information, but nothing could be classified from Christ. But he says, we know that you're from God. See, it wasn't that they didn't know, it was that they wouldn't believe. They rejected the truth. They didn't want to believe that truth, but they couldn't deny it. They couldn't deny it. Now look, it says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now look, Jesus answered and said unto him, Jesus gets right to the point, the only thing that matters, Nicodemus, you need to be saved. It just gets right to what matters. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says, you're going to have to be born again. Okay, Nicodemus in his human mind doesn't understand this. Look what he says. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he says, what? My mom has to give birth to me again? How could that happen? He thinks Jesus is saying, you got to go back and have another human birth. How could that happen? That's not what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus clears it up and he says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What's Jesus referencing? A physical birth and a spiritual birth. What Jesus just get done saying? You got to be born of the water and the Spirit. Okay, so if water is baptism, and there are those, Church of Christ specifically, who believe that if you're not baptized, you're not saved, that that's a part of your baptism, then why did Jesus just tell this guy to get baptized and then get saved? He said, you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. So he just said, get baptized and then get saved. Baptism comes after salvation. And it doesn't seal your salvation, and it doesn't complete your salvation. It shows your salvation to other people. It's obedience. It is a picture of what happened on the inside. Okay? So Jesus isn't talking about baptism. Nicodemus says, my mom has to give birth to me again. And Jesus says, you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. That which is flesh is flesh. Context. Is baptism in here? Has he gone to the cross and water and blood have come out of his side? No, but they are talking about types of birth. They're talking about a physical birth. They're talking about a spiritual birth. And so in talking about a physical and a spiritual birth, what does Jesus say? Got to be born of the water. Got to be born of the Spirit. Every single human being spends the first 9 months of their life in a sack filled with what? Water. Every time a baby is born, there's a lot of what? Fainting husbands. Water. Water is physical birth. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you got to have a physical birth, you got to be born, and then you got to be born of the Spirit from above. Water is not baptism in 1 John chapter 5. It's not the water and blood that came out of Jesus' side. It's physical birth. Okay? Talking about fainting husbands, can I tell you something real quick? Whenever we were expecting Colin, we went to the doctor. We had the same doctor for all of our children. All of our children. And he retired right after we had Clayson. Wonderful. Yeah, that didn't sound right, did it? But he did. He retired right after. And you know what? We just loved this doctor. Had the best name a doctor could have. His name was Dr. Crook. We just loved this man. His wife was the ultrasound technician. She did the ultrasounds. And I believe they were saved because she would do these ultrasounds and she would talk about what a miracle. And she would just go on. You just kind of felt like they're probably saved. And by the way, we found out, we didn't know this until after we had Clayson and he was about ready to retire. That's when we found out that he was the only doctor in Bloomington, Indiana that would not perform an abortion. We already knew we loved him. We already knew we liked him. He was the only one. Now, the sad thing is that means that unless somebody else has taken up practice at that point, there was no doctor left then after he left that would refuse to do an abortion. He was the last one. But I remember that very first ultrasound. Who could forget those ultrasounds? You go in there and you sit down with your wife and they're doing the ultrasound. And I'm looking around. You know, the room's kind of dark. I'm looking around, and every so many feet, there's something taped on the wall. Looks like a pill. It's about this big. Just taped to the wall. You have any idea what they were? Smelling salts. I said, what's taped on the wall? She said, smelling salts. We lose a lot of husbands. We lose a lot of husbands. Anyhow, when a person is born physically, there's water. There's always a lot of water. How do you know the baby's almost here? Water. Okay? There's water in physical birth. They're talking about a physical birth and a spiritual birth, talking about water. So water is a natural birth. Let me ask you this. Okay? Let me ask you this. I'm going to have you go to Mark in just a minute, but I'm going to reread 1 John. This is he that came by water. Jesus came by water. What did John say people were denying? That Jesus came in the flesh, that he had an earthly body, that the Son of God was born in an earthly body. So is this water talking about an earthly body? Yeah, that matches the context. Baptism and the water and the blood from his side doesn't match the context. And a lot of people believe that, okay? Did Jesus have an earthly birth? Yes, he did. By the Virgin Mary. Okay? So it's talking about Jesus coming, having... He says, hey, if they deny that Jesus came in the flesh, that the Son of God came in the flesh, they're of Antichrist. And so then what are three proofs? That he had an earthly birth. And then we move on to the second one. What about the blood? Okay? The blood. What about Jesus proved that he was who he was? That he shed his perfect, sinless blood for the sin of mankind. I want you to go to Mark chapter 15 and find verse 39. Mark 15. And verse 39. By the way, is any of this really all that important? Oh, you better believe it is. Because if God never came in the flesh, and if he didn't live a sinless life, and if he didn't shed his perfect blood on the cross, and if he didn't come up out of that tomb, you and I are lost. And we have no way to be saved. And we have no way to escape the fires of hell. And we have no way to be reconciled to God. And we have no way to spend eternity in heaven if Jesus was not born in an earthly physical body, shed his perfect sinless blood, and came out of the grave. If one aspect, one part of that equation is missing, you and I are lost. He had to be born a man, because a man needed to die, but he had to be born a sinless man, virgin birth, because we can't die for our own sins. We need a sinless sacrifice. But what would it matter if he was born, lived a sinless life, and didn't get up out of the grave? You take away one part of the gospel, you have no gospel. Some people complain about, they say, we preach a bloody gospel. You better believe that we do, because if it's not a bloody gospel, it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ if there's no blood. Look at Mark chapter 15 and verse 39. Jesus is on the cross and he's dying. Okay? Now look. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He saw Jesus die on the cross, shed his blood. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. So one of the things that proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is he had a physical birth, just like the Old Testament said that he would. Isaiah said that a virgin shall conceive. And another thing was, he shed his blood on the cross for the sin of mankind. Okay? Go to Isaiah 53:11. Isaiah 53:11. You know something that they didn't teach me in Bible school that if I was teaching in Bible school, I'd teach every preacher? Is to listen for the pages. Every preacher has to learn that for himself. You got to listen for the pages to die down to know everybody's with you, and then you can go on. If not, you leave people behind. 53. Now, some smart aleck's going to sit out there and keep... Jonathan's doing it too. Sit out there and let's throw him off. I didn't say wait for every page to stop. Just the majority of them. Isaiah 53:11 says what? He shall see the travail of his soul, talking about God the Father, and shall be satisfied. The Father looks at the Son and looks at the sacrifice that he made given his own life and says, I'm satisfied. Now their debt is paid. Now their sins have been forgiven. And look what it says. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Where did he bear them to? The cross of Calvary, to shed his blood for our sin. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. I want to look at two verses in Hebrews. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. We might get this done this morning. Hebrews 9, 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We're reading here simply about Jesus Christ giving his blood for us to be saved. Look at verse 22. In chapter 9, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. If he didn't shed his blood, we are not saved. If he didn't come in the flesh, we are not saved. If he didn't shed his blood, we are not saved. If he didn't get up out of that grave, we are not saved. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Just go back a few books there to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption, how? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then go to Romans chapter 5. You know why we put murderers to death, or we used to put murderers to death? Because of their sin, their transgression. They broke the law, what they did wrong. You took somebody's life. Everyone who's born is born separated from God. We're sinners by birth, and then we're sinners by choice, and we reject God, and we sin against God, and then what happens? Somebody's going to have to die because I broke the law. Christ died in my place because I broke the law. Okay? Romans chapter 5 and find verse 6 and read 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Saying, hey, you know what? If there's a righteous person out there, somebody might give their life for that person. And for really good people, some people might think about giving their life for that person. Christ Jesus died for a world full of wretched, lost sinners condemned on their way to hell, knowing that most of them would not trust Him for salvation and still spend eternity in hell. And then wonder if Christ loves us. We're not talking about giving your life for your spouse or your children. That's not really a very big feat. Those of us that are married and have children would gladly take a bullet, would gladly jump in front of a bus. We might even at least think about doing that for one another in here because we love one another. But that neighbor, you know, the one that has the parties up until 3 o'clock in the morning, there's nothing but foul language and he's got the pool parties and all the nudity and the booze are flowing him? Would I take a bullet for him? Would I push him out of the path of a bus? Christ gave His life for him. Gave His life for you and I when we were in the same boat, sinners on our way to hell. Christ died for us. 1 John is saying, here's the witness that Jesus is the Christ. He had a physical birth. He gave His blood on the cross for the sins of the world. And then He says, He came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. He was born and He died. Now look, it says, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Okay, the Father. And then you have the Word, which is Jesus. And you have the Holy Ghost. These three are one. They're one God. And there are three that bear witness in earth. How did we see that truth here in earth? Well, the Spirit and the water and the blood. Christ was born. He gave His life. And the Holy Spirit bears witness of Him here on earth. Go back to John chapter 1. The book of John chapter 1. We'll finish this up. John chapter 1. By the way, if you need to know that the Word is talking about Jesus, just look at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then later on it tells us that the Word became flesh. Okay, that's Jesus. So the Word is Jesus. But let's look at verses 32 and 34. This is at the baptism of Jesus. And Jesus and John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. And I knew Him not, but He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me. So here's what God told John the Baptist. Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, the same is He which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. God told John, the Baptist, when you see that dove come down and descend on that person and stay there, when you see the Holy Spirit descend as a dove and stay right on that person, you'll know that's my son, my only begotten son. You'll know that's him who you've been looking for. And John says, I saw that. You know what else happened at Jesus' baptism? God spoke from heaven and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Right there, you had a perfect picture. You could see the Trinity right there. Heard the Father from heaven, saw the Spirit like a dove, and there was the Son being baptized. All present right there. Okay? Matthew chapter 12, while we're in the Gospels, go to Matthew chapter 12 and find verse 22. Okay, Matthew 12, 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So Jesus is casting out devils, and the Pharisees say, he's doing that with the power of the devil. That's how he's casting out those devils. They're saying that Jesus is of the devil and they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now look, it says, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided itself against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter to a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. What is Jesus saying? He says, you're talking about the Holy Spirit. Whenever you accuse me of casting out devils by the power of the devil, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Why are they blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Because it's the Holy Spirit by which Christ is casting out these devils. Okay? So how does the water bear record? Because Jesus had a physical birth. How does the blood? Because he gave his physical life. He gave his life. And how does the Spirit bear record? Well, when he was baptized, there was the Spirit. Christ did the works, the miracles that he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. So these three together testify here on earth. Okay, here on earth, these are the proofs. He's the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Now they are the same God, separate persons. Get that right. Persons. I read a doctrinal statement this past week. I'm having a hard time remembering what it was, but I read a doctrinal statement of a church or a ministry this past week, and it said something to the effect of God, you know, like, oh, that he presents himself in three personalities. No, that's not the Trinity. They are distinct persons, not just personalities. They are distinct persons. Some people say God manifests himself in these different ways. Like sometimes he's the Father, sometimes he's the Son. No, three distinct persons. And as I already said in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, you can't be with God if there's just one of you. Okay, he's with somebody. He's with God. There's more than one of them there. And he is God. The same, okay? Co-equal, three separate. We won't go there this morning, but if you want to write it down, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, when God was making man. And this one gets twisted around. People say, well, God said, I'll make man in my own image. No, he did not. He did not say that. Genesis says that God said, let, what's the next word? Us. Let us make man in our own image. Is God crazy? Does he have a split personality? Or were there three people there and they were talking one to another saying, let's make man in our own image? Well, I'm going to believe the Bible that there's three people, same God, making man in their own image. Finally, let's close and we go back to our text for the morning, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now look at this, if we receive the witness of men, so if you believe what men tell you, and we do a lot of times, we believe what people tell us, the witness of God is greater. Think about all the things that you believe without ever checking into them. You hear a news report and you just figure, well, you know, they said it on the news, and we don't go look into it. Then later on we find out, hey, they were lying. You mean they lie on the news? Somebody says something and we just take it. We just buy into it without ever checking it out. Then it comes to the Bible, and you give people proof and they don't want to hear it. Just believe whatever anybody says. But then when it comes to the Bible, well, I don't think that's right. I don't think you can't prove that. I don't think you can prove that. I got a book. I got a book right here. Now look, if we receive the witness of men, okay, if we believe what men say, the witness of God is greater. So why wouldn't we believe what God says? For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. Father, the Word, which is the Son, and the Spirit. And then here on earth, we saw that. Proof that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He had an earthly birth. He went to the cross for our sins. And he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's who he did his work by. Three in one. Now, here's the thing. Here's what we are going to finish with this morning. If you walk out of here this morning knowing and having a better understanding God, the Trinity, one God, three distinct persons, if you walk out of this building this morning and you are able to open up this book and show somebody, hey, God is three persons, and those three persons are the same God. Hey, the water is physical birth, and the blood is Christ giving his blood on the cross, and the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. If you're able to walk out of here this morning and explain all of that to people, but you have never repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and the salvation of your soul, it profiteth you nothing. So you can win a theological debate, so that you can prove somebody wrong about the Trinity. What does it matter if you died this afternoon before you got home and took your next breath in hell for all eternity? You know what you'll be? You'll be a lost sinner in eternal damnation in the fires of hell who has a biblical understanding of who the Trinity is. And God is not going to come to the gates of hell and say, what do you know about the Trinity? Oh, Lord, I learned it this morning in church. Here's what the water and the blood. Well, come on, I'll get you out of here. And you could tell everybody around you in hell this afternoon, all about the Trinity, and you're still going to spend eternity in hell, eternally damned, condemnation. Do you not understand that hell right now is full of people who have a lot of Bible knowledge? Went to church for years, grew up in church, listened to the preacher, learned all kinds of stuff. They could quote, there are people in hell that could quote you the gospel. You know what the problem is? It's not doing them any good now. The gospel will only profit you in this life. We will die and we'll take our next breath either in heaven because we're saved or in hell because we never trusted the truth of this scripture. Here's the truth of this scripture. God created man. Man sinned against God, disobeyed Him. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by practice. Wages of sin is death. We deserve to spend eternity in hell because we have sinned against a holy, perfect, righteous God. God said, somebody needs to die for their sin. But it takes a perfect, sinless sacrifice. Somebody perfect had to die. An imperfect person can't die for other imperfect people. It takes a perfect person. God the Son said, I will do it. I will go and take on a body of flesh. I will become one of them. But I will not sin because I will not be born of man. I'll be born of a virgin. So He was not born a sinner like us. He was not a sinner by practice like us. Lived about 33 years, went to the cross, died. A perfect man finally died. God in the flesh. And God the Father was able to look and say, now I am pleased. Now their debt is paid. Now I can remove their sin and remember them no more. Well, Pastor, if He's already done it, then I'm already saved. No, your sins have already been paid for. That doesn't mean you're already saved. The Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. What is repentance? Is it, I've got to be sorry enough for my sin? You'll never be sorry enough for it because you'll never fully understand it. I'm more sorry for my sin now than I've ever been, the closer I get to God and the more I realize who it was I offended. Well, does it mean I have to name everything? Boy, I hope not. My memory's not that long. And there's all kinds of stuff I'd rather forget. What does it mean? It means I've sinned against God. I am sorry that I've sinned against Him. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. I've sinned against Him. I am sorry for that. I agree that God is right and I am wrong, that I have sinned and I'm on my way to hell and that's what I deserve. That's what I deserve. God is right. I'm wrong. And I'm not going to try to be a good person to get to heaven. I'm not going to try to attend church to get to heaven. I'm not going to try to do good works to get to heaven. I am going to believe and have faith in and put my trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ only for the forgiveness of my sin and the saving of my soul. And friend, whether you have a perfect understanding of the Trinity or not, proper response to the knowledge I just gave you is what will save you and get you to heaven. And you could leave this place today, and maybe this is the last day you get. Maybe you don't take another breath before morning comes. Maybe you don't make it home. Car wreck, heart gives out, whatever it is. Anything could take your life between now and the end of this day. And being able to understand and explain the Trinity will not make you draw your next breath in heaven. But putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation will forgive you of your sins and make you a child of God and assure give you the assurance that you'll take your next breath in heaven when you take your last one here on earth. I hope you learned something about the Trinity this morning. I hope it helped you. I hope it strengthened you. But if that's all you learned and you're not saved, or you're not sure that you're saved and going to heaven and had your sins forgiven, then what you've heard this morning was all for naught. It was all for naught. Look, the world can try to explain it away and churches can refuse to preach it, but this Bible says we will die. We will leave this earth, and life does not end there. There's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. And God has made the way to escape one and spend eternity in the other. But it's our choice. It's our decision. If we could have our pianist come.